Open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, of course, that's in the New Testament. Very small, little book, little letter. Paul to Philemon. If you get to the New Testament, as I've been saying for the past several weeks, and you find a book that begins with T, you're getting close. Just follow the T's to the end, and after Titus, you'll find Philemon, right before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Going to begin reading here in a little bit. Our text for this morning is going to be verses 10, 11, and 12. But I do want to read the beginning of the letter as well. So once you've found the book of Philemon, stand together. And if you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated for health reasons, no problem there. Just follow along. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here's our text. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Now therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Let's stop there. Father, we thank you for your goodness. It's a joy to be in church today. I've already been blessed by the singing, by the folks that are here, by the fellowship we've had. Lord, now we come to the most important time of the service, the preaching of your word. And so I pray you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I recognize this morning, as all of us do, that without you, we can do nothing. Help us to have ears to hear. I do ask if there's someone here today that is not saved, that today would be the day that they trust Christ as their Savior. But for those of us that do know you again, challenge us today by the preaching of your word. Please remove any distractions from our minds this morning and from this room, and may your word have free course today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John Waller, also called Jack, was born on December 23rd, 1741, in Spotsylvania County, Virginia. John Waller was a descendant of the large, long-established and honorable family of the Wallers that were from England, which came to America. Now, when they came to America and went to Virginia, they became part of the established church in Virginia at that time, which was the Anglican Church. That was the state church. And they hated the Baptists. Now, as a young man, Jack turned to what one writer says, quote, every species of wickedness and profanity. He was so bad that he acquired the nickname Swearin' Jack. That kind of distinguished him from other of the young boys there, or young men, called Jack in the community. They said, oh, you mean Swearin' Jack. That was his nickname. He was so bad that the people in Spotsylvania County would say, quote, that there could be no deviltry among the people unless Swearin' Jack was at the head of it. He was a bad dude. They also called him the devil's assistant. That's how bad he was. Well, in 1766, the Baptist preacher, Lewis Craig, was actually indicted in Virginia by a grand jury for preaching the gospel. and holding worship services without the permission of the Anglican Church. That was an offense that was people were imprisoned for, preachers were. Now, when the magistrates were calling the grand jury together, Swearin' Jack was one of the jurors. When Lewis Craig was permitted to speak during the trial, he addressed the grand jury, as Swearin' Jack was in that jury, saying this, quote, "I thank you, gentlemen of the grand jury, for the honor you have done me. While I was wicked and injurious, you took no notice of me, but since I have altered my course of life and endeavored to reform my neighbors, you concern yourselves much about me. I shall take the spoiling of my goods joyfully." Well, Lewis Craig was indicted and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Well, Jack Waller later said this. He said that as he listened to that man speak, as he sat on that grand jury and observed his ways, he observed the meekness of his spirit. He was convinced that this man, Lewis Craig, possessed something that he had never seen in a man before. And he thought to himself, he said, "Whatever that man has, I want." And so after the grand jury was dismissed and so forth, Jack Waller decided to attend a meeting of the Baptists. He thought, well, I want to hear what this man is hearing. And in one of those particular meetings, when the gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit of God convicted Jack Waller that he was a sinner and that he needed Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that very day that he was in that meeting, Swearin' Jack, for the first time other than blaspheming, called upon the name of the Lord. But this time not to curse him, but instead to save him. He wrote in his own words later, he said, quote, "Leaving that meeting, I hastened into a neighboring woods and dropped on my knees before God to beg for mercy. In an instant, I felt my heart melt and a sweet application of the Redeemer's love to my poor soul." Jack Waller was then baptized after he got saved, and he answered the call to preach the gospel. He preached for 25 years after that, baptizing more than 2,000 people. He assisted in ordaining 27 men into the ministry and was a part of planting 18 churches. He actually spent 113 days in four different jails in Virginia for preaching the gospel, and he was repeatedly scourged for preaching. John Waller, Jack, went to heaven on July 4th, 1802, at the age of 62. I want you to think about this man's life and what happened to him. Swearin' Jack Waller became Baptist preacher John Waller, all for one reason, because of one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changed him. Now, I want you to notice here in our text, the similar thing happened to this man, Onesimus. Notice verse 11, we read, "Which in time past," speaking of Onesimus, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Please notice that phrase, that two-word phrase, "but now." When Paul is speaking of Onesimus, he's saying that Onesimus before, he was once unprofitable, but now he is profitable. Not just to me, but to you as well. And I want to ask, what happened to Onesimus? Why is he all of a sudden profitable? Well, the answer is this: Jesus Christ. He got saved. This morning I want to preach on those two words and the subject, "but now." And I want to ask you, have you experienced the "but now"? You see, the book of Philemon is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this man by the name of Philemon. And the reason for the writing of this letter is very, very important. We know that Philemon was a very wealthy Christian man. He was a prominent church member, perhaps even the pastor there at the church at Colossae, which had been meeting in his house. And Paul at one time had led this man, Philemon, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Philemon had a household servant. The servant's name, he was an unsaved man, and his name was Onesimus. And one day this servant, Onesimus, decided to steal from his master. He robbed the house, he robbed the family, and he fled the country, and he fled to the city of Rome. And while Onesimus was in Rome, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul did what he did with everybody. He gave him the gospel. He told him about Jesus Christ. He told him how to be saved. And Onesimus, this man that robbed from his master Philemon, got saved. He became a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae so that he would reconcile with Philemon with this very letter in his hand. And this letter is Paul's plea to Philemon that for love's sake that Philemon would forgive Onesimus and restore Onesimus. But the question is, how could Philemon be sure that Onesimus wouldn't rob him again? How could he be sure that Onesimus could now be trusted? How could he be sure that Onesimus wouldn't go back to his old ways and his same old tricks? How could he be sure that this is not the same Onesimus? Here's why, because of what Paul's about to tell him. He's telling him here, hey, Onesimus is a different man. He's a different man. He's been changed. I want us to look at these three verses here, and as we read through them, I see three things here that have changed in Onesimus' life. What made him different from the time he left Philemon to now the time he's going back to Philemon? What are some things that have changed? Well, first of all, number one, I see this. He has new relationships. Notice verse 10, if you would, please. We read, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know, for the first 9 verses of this letter, the Apostle Paul has been kind of prepping Philemon, if you don't mind me putting it that way, for what he is about to ask him to do. He mentions to Philemon how he heard about him, about his character. Paul said, I heard about your love. I heard about your faith, your love towards God, your faith towards God, and your love towards the brethren. And how Philemon was a man that was known for being refreshing to other believers. And then in verse 10, I want you to notice he gets to really what I believe to be the heart of the letter. He says to him, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Can you imagine being Philemon and reading this letter up to that point? You say, wow, Paul's being very kind to me. I mean, he's telling me how much he's heard of my love and my faith, my love for God, and how I'm refreshing to others. And he says, I'm going to ask you to do something, and here it is. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Can you imagine his face when he read that name? Onesimus? The one who stole from me? The one who betrayed me? The one who ran away like a coward, the one I haven't seen all this time. He might have been scratching his head thinking, well, maybe Paul's speaking of a different Onesimus. But that wasn't the case. But you notice that Paul does not only say his name. He doesn't stop at his name. He doesn't say, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. He adds something there. He says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, he's saying, this is not the same Onesimus. He has changed. You see, Onesimus is no longer a lost man. Onesimus is now a saved man. In other words, his relationships have changed. And you know, that's exactly what happens when a person gets saved. Their relationships change. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I'm going to explain right here. I notice that he has new relationships with really two parties, if you will. The first one is this. He has a new relationship with God. Notice Paul says, I have begotten in my bonds. That means to be born again. That's what it means, a rebirth, if you will. You see, that means his relationship with God has now changed. You know, before a person gets saved, they don't know God. They have no relationship with God. As a matter of fact, in Bible terms, those that are not saved are ignorant of God. They are alienated from God. They are at enmity or an enemy of God, and they have no true fear of God. That's what the Bible says. I got the deer in the headlights, so let me give you a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, having the understanding darkened, speaking of someone before they know the Lord as their Savior, their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's how we all begin. We all are born lost, not knowing God, ignorant of God, alienated from Him, even at enmity with Him. We are without God in the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. We read that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Romans 3:18 says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, people may call themselves Christian. They may call themselves names like Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian or even Baptist for that matter. They may even say that they believe in God, but if they are not saved, they do not truly know God. They don't. They may even talk about God. You say, preacher, wait a minute here. I talk about God. Maybe you do, but that doesn't mean you're saved. There are a lot of people that talk about God. There are a lot of people that know Christian phraseology. But understand something, according to the Word of God, if they are not saved, they do not know God. They don't. But when a person does get saved, guess what? All of that changes. It changes. Why? Because to know Jesus Christ as your Savior is to know God. John 12:44, the Lord Jesus himself said this. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. In other words, you can't say I believe in God and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that, you're confused and you don't really know God. You see, when a person gets saved, what happens is they enter into a new relationship with God. God becomes their Father. The Holy Spirit of God indwells that person. We are no longer at war with God. We are at peace with God. He walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. We enter into this relationship with our Heavenly Father. We love Him because He first loved us. We fear Him because we know who He is now. We are His children. We are in His army. We finally get it, what it means to be saved. I remember before I was saved, I heard that phrase born again and saved. I thought those were weird words. I really did. And I thought the people that toted those words were weird people. Amen. I did. I'm just being frank with you this morning. I heard say, born again, born again. I thought that was somebody just ran around like a fanatic, beating their Bible and saying things to people. I didn't know what that meant until I came to know the Lord and I realized that's a Bible word. Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, he cannot receive the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so understand, when we get saved, that relationship is formed with God. He is our Father. We understand. Have you ever thought of this? Just a thought, a little side note, that the Christian army is the only army in the world where all of its soldiers are defectors. Because we were all lost at one time, and then we become saved. But understand, as believers, the God that we once did not know, did not understand, we now know. That's what happened to Onesimus. He's a different man. When he left Philemon the first time, he didn't know God. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about God. But after hearing the gospel and getting saved, all of a sudden he does. That's what happens to a person. There's a new relationship with God And I'm grateful for that. Let me ask you something. Do you have that relationship with God? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know who he is? Is he dwelling inside of your heart? Are you a saved person? So we see a new relationship with God. But then I also notice there's a new relationship with God's people. Notice how what Paul says in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Why does he call him his son? Well, why is he saying that? My son. Because Paul now has a bond with Onesimus that he didn't have before. When he was with Philemon and he had stole from him and left, there was no bond there with Paul. But all of a sudden, when he gets saved, there is a bond there. He had this bond that only salvation can bring. You see, there was common ground now between Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, for that matter. And that common ground was Jesus Christ. That was a common bond. You see, when a person gets saved, that produces a spiritual connection with God's people, especially with the one who led us to the Lord. There's something there that nothing else can produce, a bond between the people of God. We enter into the family of God. We have this common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that common bond that is produced in a way nothing else can produce it. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we had first visited Mainland Baptist Church, and I don't know when exactly we heard it, but, you know, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so. And I thought, that's weird. That's strange. They're not brothers and sisters. But then I came to realize, yes, they are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. How is that bond there? What produced that? The Lord Jesus Christ did. We have that commonness. I like what Galatians 3:28 says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, what brings us all together as a church body, as members of Capital Baptist Church? Why do we say if you're going to be a member, you have to be saved? Why is that? Because you have to know God and understand the gospel and be saved, because that is where that bond is produced between believers. It's done through Jesus Christ. You see, at the cross of Calvary, as fellow believers, any distinction of things like ethnicity or race or social standing or your country of origin or your education or your appearance or your wealth or poverty or whether you're learned or ignorant, Jew or Gentile, all of those things are dissolved at the cross of Calvary. It's all gone. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What produces that bond? It is the gospel. And the beauty of it is that nothing can sever or weaken the link which binds us one to another. Nothing can. We're in Christ together. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 20. There's a wonderful display of this bond that is there in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you remember, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his second missionary journey and throughout his third missionary journey, he spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He went there at first and preached the gospel. People got saved. Then he began to disciple them and train them. And from there, in Acts 19:10, it talks about how the gospel went throughout all the regions of Asia because of Paul working with this new church. And there was such a bond there with them. And now in Acts chapter 20, Paul is going to Jerusalem. And he knows something. He knows he's going to get arrested. He was warned of that. The Holy Spirit said through others, no, don't go there. And he said, I'm going to go there, because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And so he knew this was the last time he would likely see these people here at the church at Ephesus. And it's such a touching scene here. Notice verse 32 as he's saying his parting words. Acts chapter 20. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Can you see that scene where they're all there? He's about ready to leave. They're right there at that port city. And the ship's there waiting for Paul. He knew he wouldn't see them anymore. And they probably thought, some of them, please don't leave. Please stay here with us. Please come and see us again. Why is that? He was the one that brought them the gospel. He was the one that ministered to them. They were together serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They had that bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they walked him off to the ship and they watched him get on that ship and sail away, their tears are flowing down their face. Imagine grown men on the shore crying about a man leaving. Why? He wasn't even related to them physically, if you will, temporally. But he was related to him spiritually. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying to Philemon, he's a saved man now. His relationship to God has changed, and his relationship to us has changed as well. He's a believer. You know, I love the fact that I can meet believers anywhere in the entire world, and our hearts are instantly knit together because of the common bond we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we went over to Israel on the trip, we met some believers there. It was amazing how the bond is there because they know the Lord and we know the Lord as well. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, Paul is speaking of this new relationship with Onesimus. He has a new relationship with God and he has a new relationship with God's people. You know, before I was saved, I didn't care about going to church. Honestly, I did it out of duty and did it because my parents told me to do it when I was young, or, you know, went just to have fun and vacation Bible school and so forth. But once I got saved, you know what? I wanted to be around God's people. Yeah, we're imperfect, I get that. But we have this common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see new relationships in Onesimus. Back to Philemon. But then I not only see new relationships, I see also a miraculous transformation. Notice what he says here in verse 11. After he says, I beseech thee in verse 10 for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Watch this. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Notice the phrase, but now. But now. Onesimus wasn't the same man. He had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel does. And when you truly get saved, understand what happens. There is a transformation that takes place. It's not something that you muster up in your own heart. It's something that God does by his miraculous transforming power, the transforming power of the gospel. But now, he says, turn over, hold your hand here. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just a little bit to your left there. I love that phrase, but now. More about it in a moment. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at the next two words in verse 13. Say them with me. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those Gentiles that were only allowed in that outer court, they could not cohabit with the Jews, mingle with the Jews. Now they're saved. They're children of God in Christ, and they're transformed. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice two things about Onesimus's transformation. Back to the verse. Notice his terrible past, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Paul is saying, yeah, I know what he was. I know what he used to be. Everybody knows. And we know that he was unprofitable. What a word. That word unprofitable means this: useless, serving no purpose. It means producing nothing of benefit. Now, I don't think this was only referring to the one act of thievery that Onesimus did. I think it had to do with his entire character. You say, preacher, why would you say that? Because that describes all of us before we were saved. We were all unprofitable. Not me, preacher. Read the Bible. Romans 3:12, speaking of the lost, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see, before we were saved, we were like Onesimus. We were of no use to God. Our lives brought no glory to God. We didn't care about God. Our lives were all about ourselves and nothing else. That's all of us. We were doing our own thing, going our own way, looking out for number one. That's it, buddy. I'm the important one around here. We serve sin and we serve self, and we were fine with it. That was Onesimus. And that's us before salvation. So we see his terrible past, but notice it doesn't stop there. We see his transformed present. But now, profitable to thee, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You see, through the blood of Jesus Christ, Onesimus' sinful past was gone. His sinful path was now reversed. A man who was before a thief and a deceiver, a runaway from his master, a fugitive from the law, has now become profitable for God, for Philemon, and for Paul. Sounds a little bit like swearing Jack, doesn't it? Praise the Lord for his transforming power. Praise the Lord for the but now of God. Turn over, if you would please, to Romans chapter 6. We'll look at one more. Romans chapter 6. Notice the change here Paul is speaking of. Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here it is. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit under holiness and the end, everlasting life. Notice, but now, there's a distinct change in a person. They go from being unprofitable to profitable, from being lost to being saved, not being able to be used of God to being used of God, a child of the devil to a child of God. Thank God for the but nows. Galatians chapter 4, I'll just read it for you in verse 8. The Bible says, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Notice there's a but now again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this: for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of life. Paul, as he's writing these words to Philemon, no doubt had firsthand experience in this but now stuff. Do you remember what he was before he got saved? He even describes himself as a blasphemer, as an enemy of God, as injurious to God's people, as a persecutor of God's people. He was changed. He was miraculously transformed to arguably the best Christian in the entire New Testament. What was the difference? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation does. It not only saves our soul, it changes our life. Praise God for that. You know, since the beginning of time, unregenerate man has been trying to figure out some way to improve man's behavior. They're trying to figure out some way. The questions are all about us in our culture today. How can we fight this war on crime? How can we reduce crime? How can we empty out our prisons or diminish our prison population? How can we get people to love one another and care for others and be kind to one another and do what is right? Everybody's asking that question today. And they will try all kinds of things, rehabilitation programs, therapists, 10-step programs, pills, trying to educate man. But none of those things work. None of them do. None of them produce true, lasting change. Why is that? Because it's impossible. I repeat, impossible to truly and thoroughly change a person without Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the answer. Let's stop thinking, well, if we just get certain people in government positions, well, if we just pass a few more laws, they'll just break them again. A piece of paper is not going to stop anybody from doing wrong. Something has to change in their heart. What changed you if you're saved here today? What changed me? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the answer to society. Amen. Do we understand that? Oh, what a marvelous transformation happened in the life of this man, Onesimus. You know, story after story could be told. John Waller and others, John Newton, Mel Trotter, Billy Simon. You go right down the line and you could see the miraculous transformations that have taken place in the lives of people, all because of salvation, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our God is still able to do the same thing today. He's still changing people. And he still wants to. They need to be saved. So we see the first thing that's about Onesimus that's different. We see a new relationships. Then we see also a miraculous transformation. But then thirdly and lastly, I think we see a duty to obligation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what happens here again in Philemon. After he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, notice whom I have sent again. I'm sending him back to you. And he says, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. So Paul is saying here, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. But you know what's remarkable about that? Is not only that Onesimus was sent back, but that Onesimus went back. Why wouldn't he have just said, I'm out of here. I'm not going back there. I'm not going to see that guy. Uh-uh. No, no, no. I'm going this way. Or even say, sure, I'll go back there, Paul. Give me that letter. He scrunches it up in his pocket and he heads somewhere else. You see, Onesimus could have taken off. He could have went to another city. He could have avoided Colossae for the rest of his life. After all, they didn't have Facebook, so he could have done that. Amen. And he would never have to face Philemon again. He could have done that, but he didn't. He went back. He went back. Can you imagine having the letter in his hand? Tychicus was with him, so one of them had the letter, but he could have been holding it. I don't know. But they went back together and they knocked on the door. How he felt that moment before he came to that door? This man could kill me. This man could give me the what for. It took a lot for him to do that, to go back there. Why did he do it? Why? I'll tell you why. It was his obligation as a Christian. That's why. You see, he was no longer about doing what he wanted to do. He was now about doing what was right in the eyes of God. It wasn't about his convenience. It wasn't about making life easier for him. He knew, wait a minute here. I'm now a child of God. I'm forgiven. My Lord forgave me. I'm a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about reconciling, forgiving people, getting relationships where they ought to be. And although I don't feel like doing it, I know it's the right thing to do. So what Paul said to him, you need to go back. He said, I'll do it. That's what salvation does. A person that's lost doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He wants to do what he wants to do. He's not concerned about what's right in the eyes of God. Hey, if it's legal, what's the big deal? I'm not getting arrested for it. Other people do it. They try to explain it away. But that's not how a transformed believer behaves. You see, his law, if you will, his rule is not society. It's not culture. It's not other people's opinions. It's the Word of God. And we know because we're a child of God and he saved me, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Why am I here Sunday morning? Because God wants me to be here. Why am I trying to reconcile with people? Because God wants me to do that. Why am I living a certain way and not doing this and not doing that and trying to give out the gospel? Why is that? Because God wants me to do that. I have a new master in my life and it's not Philemon. It's my God. And I have a duty to him. Because he saved me. It's amazing what the but now can do in a person's life. What I was before salvation, but now what I am. I have a new relationship with God. I have a new relationship with God's people. I love him and I do what's right because he wants me to do what's right. I've been transformed. I'm a new creature now, and I have a duty to obey him, and I'm going to do my best to do that. Because why would I call him Lord and not do the things that he says? That's what salvation does. See, it's more than just a home in heaven, even though that's the best thing about it. Amen. Our sins are forgiven, right? Go to heaven, we die. It's also about the change that God has made in our lives that makes us new creatures in Christ. I am so glad for the but now. Matter of fact, if you were to put that but now right here in my before life and after, I don't even want to think about that stuff. Because that's that fruit Romans 6 talks about that you're ashamed of. I want to be what God wants me to be because of the but now. Question, we're done. Have you experienced the but now? Have you? You been saved? Can you look at your life and say there was a time that I was lost? You say, well, preacher, I got saved when I was 4. I wasn't some drunken thing. But there's a change in your heart. There is. There's something that happens there. No matter how old you are. There is some kind of change. May not be as dramatic, but there is. You say, well, none of that happened to me. Well, you better check whether or not you got saved. And read 1 John and the book of James. Because God changes us. We're not perfect. Far from it. But our hearts are different. Our desires are different. Our purposes are different. Our relationships are different. We've been transformed. So I ask you, have you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't leave today with being religious and lost. Well, I talk about God. Okay. Well, I go to church. Okay. Well, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. Whatever the name is, that doesn't get you saved. You need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what gets you saved, through Him and Him alone. And if you're not, today can be your but now. It can be today. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Let's pray together.